The text this morning is 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, and then into 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, there's the famous Hall of Faith, and you get to read about men like Abraham, who left their country to go who knows where because God said so. Or Moses, who left being a prince of Egypt to go out with a band of slaves into the wilderness. And so many more. And in Hebrews, the highlight there is faith. This morning, we're going to look at faith in 1 John, and we're going to see what's some of the mechanisms of faith. How does it work? What's it look like? How do you break that down? Why did Moses leave? Wouldn't it have been better to be a prince in Egypt? So we're going to look at how, by faith, love is perfected. And then we're going to look at how, by faith, love is informed. And that, by faith, the world is overcome. So love is perfected, love is informed, and the world is overcome, all by faith. 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 17, and I'm just going to do the first three verses, and then we'll talk about it, and then we'll do the next set of verses and so forth. But before we begin, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word before us. We ask that you would give us faith in you, that you'd increase it, that we would wrestle with you in prayer, that we would live boldly. Father, I pray that you'd give us strong confidence of your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 John 4:17 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first." So let's see how, by faith, love is perfected in this passage. So the first question that comes to mind is, what does it mean love is perfected? And the answer for us is actually a little bit earlier in the passage. If you go back to verse 12, John uses this term. So in 1 John 4:12, he says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So the word perfected there has this idea of end. What's the goal? Where is love going? And he says that love is its telos, or its end goal, is when we have God in us and we are in Christ. So it's mutual. We love God, God loves us, and we see that here at the end of our first section here, where he says, "We love him because he loved us first." So this perfected love is our love for God and God's love for us. So he says, if you have this love, then there's no fear. And he says that if you have this love, there's no fear, because as he is, talking about Jesus, so are we in the world. As he is, so are we in the world. So he is there, is talking about Jesus. How was Jesus in the world? You'll remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father speaks from the cloud and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As he is, so are we in the world. "This is my beloved children in whom I am well pleased." It's glorious. We have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in the world. What was the Father's opinion of Jesus? Well pleased. What's the Father's opinion of you? Well pleased. So we see here in this first section two things. The first is that we have another evidence of being a believer. What does it look like to be a believer? It's to be like Christ. And then we have assurance, confidence, joy, without which we would live in terror. Because now for us, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And we can see this in some of the people of the Hall of Faith we just talked about, or in some of the prayers in the Bible. There's certain prayers in the Bible that we're like, are you allowed to pray that way? Especially Job. Job has some prayers where he's like, are you allowed to talk to God that way? He wrestles with God because of his suffering. Or David wrestles with God because of his suffering. And they say things to God which sound scary, but they feel confident that they can say them because they know that God loves them. They're confident of God's love for them. So they feel like they can cry out to him, assured of his ear, assured of his favor, assured that no matter what happens next, when they die and they approach the judgment seat, they will hear, well done, because God's love is upon them. And then John says the opposite of this is true. Those who don't have that love perfected, who don't have the Spirit in them, causing them to love God and God's love for them, that love back and forth between us and God, he says those ones have not been perfected in love, and those ones fear. And that makes sense, because all of us know that at some point we're going to die and we're going to meet God. And if you're not assured of God's love for you, that is a terrifying thought. And this is because the one fearing doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know that Jesus has paid for their sins, past, present, and future, or has forgotten. And then John says, this unshakable, well, if you think about some of the implications of this unshakable love of God for us, what does that mean for something like confession of sin? I remember as a kid, you'd always want to go tell, well, for me, it was my mom. You tell your mom if you did something bad, don't tell your dad. I know for some people that switched. But in any case, you knew who you wanted to tell because you knew it wouldn't be as bad. If you're assured of God's love for you, then you're free to confess your sin. There's no temptation to hide it because you know that it's paid for. You know that God's favor is unshaken upon you, that he loves you. That he even when he disciplines you, it's only in love. And this passage might seem scary because which one of us hasn't feared? And then we think to ourselves, wait, does that mean I've not been perfected in love? I've feared? Obviously, what John is talking about here is talking about he's writing this to give you assurance, to give you confidence. The whole book of 1 John is to remind you, because we forget, is to remind you that you have been changed, that God has done a work in your life, that his love is set upon you. So, of course, all of us need this reminder that God's love is upon us because of Jesus, because of what he's done, and that we are in Jesus by faith. So it's not a question of if you've ever feared, you're done. It's no, John's saying, It's because of what God's done and his Spirit in you that you love him and he loves you, so you don't have to have fear of judgment. As Christ is, so are you in the world. That's how God sees you, as Jesus. This, if it helps, think about it like this. Imagine we have a hostage situation here. Someone breaks in, and a lot of guys break in, and there's a lot of automatic rifles and things, and masks and ski masks and things. They're all here. And then someone comes in from outside, and also to add this illustration, let's say we're all criminals. We're all on death row. And we're all held hostage. And then this guy runs in from off the street, and he single-handedly just takes out all the bad guys. And then when the police show up, he also pays the ransom for all of us. And then he says, hey, when you die, I'm going to see you again. Is this the kind of person, when you get to see him again, they're like, oh, no, I don't. He's going to be the judge at my trial? The guy who came in and saved me? He's going to be the judge at my trial? Yeah, he's going to be the judge at your trial. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ, who saved us and who paid our ransom, is the judge at our trial. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. God's love is upon you. And then that actually will move us right into the next section, because we're talking about how we love God because he first loved us. He initiated it, and now we love him. And then let's see the effect of that. Picking up our passage in verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So we're in the next section here. Love is informed by faith. Love is perfected by faith. Now love is informed by faith. We've already seen a couple times John tie together the connection between love of God and love of our neighbor. But there's a new element here. It sometimes sounds repetitive with John because he says the same thing in different ways, or similar things in different ways. And so I want you to notice, he says that the thing that's familiar, he says that you can't have love of God if you don't have love of your neighbor. So you've got someone made in the image of God standing in front of you, and you say, I hate him, but I love the one in whose image he's made. So John says, that doesn't work. You can't do that. You're a liar if you say that. How can you love God whom you've not seen if you don't like the one made in his image? So that part we've seen John talk about before, and he says that he who loves God must love his brother also. And then, here's the bit that's a little bit different. Beginning in chapter 5, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That second one, who is the ones begotten of him? Well, he just said those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. So he's saying other Christians. So he's saying if you love God, you will love other Christians. They go together. You can't love the one who begets the Father if you can't love the ones who are born of him. His children. So he's showing that love for your brother comes from the source of love for God, and that they're connected. And then you say, well, what does it mean to love your brother? He tells us, and this is really important for our day and age, and we'll see that in a minute, but he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So being born of God means that you are confident of his favor toward you. You're confident that not just that Jesus died, but that he died for you. That's what faith in Jesus means. Not that he just died, but that he died for you. And this is something that can only be done from God, not something that we can do. It's not of blood, not of the will of man, but it's of God. And then, when you've been changed, you must love those also born of God. And that love will be informed by faith, meaning God's commandments. So in our day and age, love is what's preached. I've seen so many posters that say love is what it's all about. You've got to love. And then as you read the description underneath the posters, there's a whole bunch of applications on how you can love well. But none of them are based on God's commands. So what does it look like to have love based on God's commands? Well, first, maybe we should talk about what it doesn't look like. The new atheism of our day says that teaching children the Bible is child abuse. They say that telling the truth is hate speech. Or that God's mode of revealed will for disciplining children is child abuse. Or that killing children is love. Or that violating God's design for marriage is love. So if you have love unhinged from God's commandments, it can go anywhere. And we've seen that. It goes everywhere and it goes into disaster. John says, you can know that you're loving your brother rightly when you love God and keep his commands. So what does that look like? What's the flip side? What does godly love look like? Informed love. Love informed by faith. It looks like encouragement. Like Sam's exhortation this morning. It looks like rebuke. Cut that out. That's love. It looks like service. Help. In relationships, like with children and parents, it looks like obedience to your parents. Or with wives and husbands, submission and responsibility and sacrifice and leadership. All of that is what the Bible says love looks like. And it's in God's commands. And the world says, no, that's hate. John says, we can know how to love well by faith. Because we believe that Jesus died for us, that he died for you. That God's love is established and set upon you, so you have not anything to fear. Now, of course, in this passage, John is specifically talking about your Christian brother, but he roots it in God's commands. And if you go to God's commands, God has said not just to love your brother, but to love your neighbor, to love your enemy, to love the stranger, the widow, the orphan, and the list goes on. So he's using a Christian brother in this example, but it can be love for all our relationships. And that brings us to the third part of the passage, beginning in verse 3 of 1 John 5. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the third part. We overcome the world by faith. So we've seen this before. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But then this next part is new. He says, and his commandments are not burdensome. How can this be true? How can this be true, Paul or John? Paul says in Romans that the law, or God's commands, show us that we're dead, that they crush us, that we can't keep them unto righteousness, that no one will be saved by keeping the law. He says that in Romans and Galatians and probably some other spots. So, isn't the law a weight that we can't carry? And then, against that, you have David and Psalm 119, where you have 176 verses, I believe, where David praises the glory of the law and the commands And he says that they're beautiful. They're better than the finest dish you can get at a restaurant. They're better than all the money in all the bank accounts. They bring life. They make your way straight. The law is glorious. So how can David and Paul be reconciled? Or how can Paul and John be reconciled with what he's talking about in the law, where it's not burdensome? And the answer is that with regards to our salvation, the design of the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The design of the law with regards to salvation is to crush us and show us our need. But once we have the Spirit of God, once we love God because he loved us first, the law is the way that we walk. And actually, with the Spirit of God in you, you won't be happy unless you walk in it. You'll be miserable. And that's why David calls it honey, because when you walk in the law, it's glorious. And notice, you're walking in the law because you've already been changed. You're not walking in the law to get changed. And then you're walking in the law with a heavenly Father who loves you. So what happens if you don't keep it just right? He's not using your performance of the law to determine whether or not you're in the book of life. He disciplines you, picks you back up, and says, keep going. Be like Jesus. Be perfect, for I am perfect. You've got my Spirit. Go. And then he rewards us with joy as we do his will. He shows us what it means to love. He shows us what it means to build a community that works, a family that thrives. His law becomes a foundation you can build upon instead of a stone that crushes you. So his commands are not burdensome. And John says here, he gives us the reason. In verse 4, it says, for whatever, you could change that to because. So why is the law not burdensome? He says, because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Because whatever is born of God, that's kind of a funny thing to say. John's hard to understand sometimes. But he's just said, whoever is born of God before, the idea is that if you're of God, if his love is set upon you and you have his Spirit, you've been changed, and you now can walk in this newness of life, and you overcome the world because the world is no longer interesting. Or no longer as interesting as Christ. So we're going to unpack that in just a minute. But just to make sure we got the logic down, he says commands are not burdensome because the things that are born of God overcome the world. You are born of God by faith. So you're free from the temptations of the world that would make the commands burdensome. You're free from those temptations. So if we think about it, when God tells us to do something like die to ourself, the reason that's hard is because of the lust of the flesh. When God tells us to give our goods to the poor, the reason that's hard is because of the lust of the eyes. When God tells us to obey his commands, the reason that's hard is because of the pride of life. And he's saying, if you're born of God, you overcome those things. You overcome those things so the commands are not burdensome. You get to have humility and love and obedience and joy. You're free to do these things because you have overcome the world. Notice the past tense. It's already done. It's done in Jesus. You say, okay, I think I understand it now, but that doesn't change the fact that this is still hard. Sometimes I do the things I wish I didn't do. What John's point here, though, is that you've been fundamentally changed such that you can find no real enjoyment anywhere else. God's commands are the least burdensome route, because that's the only place that you'll find fulfillment now that you've been changed. I think of Paul, who, when you read his writings, they just overflow with joy. And then you read about his life, when he does like a quick summary of his life. I'm looking at one from 2 Corinthians. He says, I've had more labor than everybody else, more whipping, more prison time. I've been killed a couple times. I've been beaten 5 times. 3 times I was in the beaten with rods. I was stoned once. 3 times I was shipwrecked a day and the night in the deep. And journeys often in perils and robbers. And he goes on. It's a long list. And he says, worse than all this is my concern for the churches, because God's put that on his heart. So you can see he can do nothing else. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and he's eager to obey God's commands. They're not burdensome to him, even though from a third-party perspective, his life looks like a total burden. This is the same testimony of people like missionaries, maybe James Frazier, for example. He was an engineer. He was good at his work. He was a concert pianist. He had his life in front of him. And then he had God's call to go to the Lisu people in China. And people ridiculed him. They're like, you're wasting your life. But for him, the commands were not burdensome. He could do nothing else. He had tasted the sweetness of this life, and he was going to run down that trail, no matter what it cost, because he's overcome the world. He's born of God. He's no longer drawn away by the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. No longer by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's free. And he runs down that road. This is the same thing for Moses. He looked at the passing pleasures of sin, and he saw something greater, even though it meant suffering, even though it meant going out with slaves and trying to babysit 2 million people in the wilderness. He knew that that was better than being a prince in Egypt. That command was not burdensome. It would have been burdensome to stay. What carnal trophy can be measured against the glory that God has for us? And if you think about this, if we were to break down those three things that are common areas of temptation, the lust of the flesh, God is the only thing that satisfies. Your thirst is satisfied by God. It's enlarged by God. You think, well, my body's falling apart. You're promised a new body and the new heavens and new earth. Think of the lust of the eyes, all the kingdoms of the world, so to speak. And God says, you have me for your inheritance, and I'll throw the world in too, and pleasures forevermore. But you've got me for your inheritance. You say, that's not burdensome. That's great. Or the pride of life. He calls you his beloved son, a son of the king. You're connected with his bride, the church. And the church is united to the Son, and the Son is united to the Father and the Spirit. What carnal trophy can be measured against that? Being united to the Trinity in Christ. Glory. So we see here, by faith, love is perfected. By faith, we believe that God's love is set on us. And we love him. And it's set on us. No matter what happens, it's set on us. No matter how bad it gets, even if you die in some horrible sin, God's love is set on you. So you need have no fear. Fear's gone. Think of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king says, I could burn you. He said, that's it? You could burn us? Okay. Well, we serve the living God, and his love is set upon us. It's the witness of the martyrs. No fear in death. And then we saw that by faith, our love is informed. We know how to actually love people because we have God's commands. We're not left abandoned in an ocean where love is an amorphous thing that can mean anything. We have specific ways that we can love our brother and know that we are loving our brother, know that we are loving one made in the image of God. And then finally here, he says that his commands are not burdensome and that we overcome the world by faith. As Sam was mentioning this morning, he talked about our culture and the misguided love, and then he also talked about how we overcome the world by holy living. Holy living is directly connected with faith. The two things go right hand in hand. And we have overcome the world. It's past tense. This is so important because this is where the evil one will try to get you. He's going to try to cast doubt here. He's going to try to cast doubt on, does God really love you now? Does he really love you now? He's going to try to cast doubt on this victory that's already won. He's going to try to make you use different types of weapons of warfare that are sure to fail when faith has already overcome. Faith has already won the victory. It says in Christ says in John 16:33, these things, this is Upper Room Discourse, he says, these things that I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that reality is unchanged, and it's true in the glorious moments. When you're David and you're going out against Goliath, and you're saying, you're huge and scary, but I come against you in the name of the living God. And there's a great victory. But this is also true in the tragic moments. Moments later in David's life when he counted the people and millions or hundreds of his people died. Or when he murdered Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba and his child from that union died. This is true there also. God's love is not shaken for David. And the discipline that he showed gives us a sense of the seriousness of sin thousands of years later. Even in David's sin, God was using it. He was working. He was teaching. And his favor was upon David the whole time. That should give you great hope. Because all of us have had both of those experiences. Glorious victory and crushing defeats. But in either case, know that God's love is upon you, and that should cast out, that does cast out, all fear. So as you go forward today, I want to tell you one more story. This is from Brothers Karamazov. There's a scene in there where Zosima's brother is dying, and he's just become a Christian. It's for the first time in his life he's realized how sinful he is. And he's realized that God's love is set upon him no matter what. And he's currently dying of some chronic illness, and they don't know what it is, but he's, the doctors don't give him much time to live. And whenever they come in, he's overflowing with love. He says, you guys are coming to serve me? Don't you know who I am? I'm a sinful creature. And you're bringing me food and medicine. And he listens outside the window and he hears birds singing. He says, God sent birds to me. God sent me birds. I get to listen to in this bed because his love is set upon me. So whatever you're going through, whatever the next week has for you, when you're feeling crushed, if you hear birdsong, remember that. Those birds are for you. The sun shines for you. God's love is set upon you. Even in his discipline, his favor is not shaken. And that when you die, the judge that you will see is the judge that stretched out his hands on the cross for you. His spirit is upon you. So you love him because he loved you first. So there's no fear. Let's thank our God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you give us an increasing measure and conviction of the fact that your love is set on us, that our faith would be increased, that we'd encourage each other with these words, that we'd encourage each other's faith, that we would fight with fearlessness, that we would repent from our sins, knowing that you are good and that your love is upon us still. And that as we seek to be obedient, even though it's fumbling, that we'd be confident that you are delighted in us, that you will say, well done. Because as Christ is in this world, so are we. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.